The past couple of weeks, we have been talking about the stories of Jesus. First, we talked about the healings of Jesus. This teaches the power God had over the natural world. We then talked about the parables of Jesus. This taught about the immense wisdom and knowledge God had, and the way that he could give us the knowledge that we need. But now we will talk about the Sermon on the Mount. This serves as the rules to live by. But before I go on, let me ask you this. What would a world without rules look like? Even from the simplest rules like speeding or waiting at a red light, to massive laws like biology and physics, everything would not exist. We would all be a part of a great void before creation. This is very exaggerated, but God did want us humans to know how to live with one another. So let's see the rules that Jesus set for us. Please turn to Matthew 5, and that's page 809 in the Pew Bible if you would like to look it up there. Now, Matthew wrote this in the sort of way that it was the only complete sermon that Jesus preached in the New Testament. This is what, to the New Testament, what the Ten Commandments were to the Old Testament. This was the epitome of it. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all 48 verses of chapter 5. It's not going to be as long and drawn out as this man over here. Now, before we get started, the first 12 verses are the Beatitudes. This deserves a complete sermon on its own, so we'll just skip over that, and I'm going to read 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? If it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under other people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this opportunity given us, and thank you that we could come together today, and thank you that we could learn more about your word and help us to practice these commandments and help us to teach others to do so as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we see one of the three main rules in this. We see the rules for relationships. We have vertical relationships, that's between us and God. We have horizontal relationships, that's between us and the people next to us. But we also see community relationships being established here. That is with us and the world. For a vertical relationship, we need to know the Creator. We also need to know that the Creator loves us. And we also need to love the Creator. In verses 1 through 20, it says that basically we need to be a part of the least so we can inherit the kingdom of heaven. But we also need to love like God loves. In verses 44 and 45 of chapter 5, it says, But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on evil and on good, and he sends rain on the just and unjust. What this is saying is, we don't need to look at our enemies, and we don't need to shun them like sinful haters that they are. We don't need to do that. We need to love them and we need to respect them as human beings, because God even though he hates sin, he will make the sun rise on those who practice sin, but he will also send rain on those who practice sin. Well, in order to truly have a vertical relationship, we must have a horizontal relationship with our family. You see, in verses 21 through 32, it says, "You have heard that it is said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother as has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to these terms quickly, with your accuser, while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser over you to the judge, hands you over to the judge to the guard, and you to be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." We need to get to know our neighbors. We also need to know that we don't need to have hateful relationships with them. If they do, they could have major implications on our lives. Sometimes it could be small, as a lost friend, but if it does get as bad as it can, it could also mean the loss of a life. I pray that it never gets to that point. I pray that we could get rid of these little arguments that don't matter, and that we can get out to the community and to talk with our people instead of ranting on Facebook. Because things like that, they will never be mended if you just stay away from the person and try to tell your friends. Once we get the horizontal relationships covered, we could work out bigger. We could go to the community. In verses 33 through 48, it says, "Again, you have heard that it is said of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord that you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take your oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but say simply yes or no. Anything else comes from evil. You have heard it said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to one who begs for you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." We need to actually go outside. We don't need to stay in our houses locked away like hermits. Because, yes, there's a chance we could offend others and we could get offended. That's a fact of life. We need to learn that there is something bigger than our emotions. We are fighting to save lost souls. We are fighting to show others that we have the love of Jesus. And if we don't, they will possibly never be able to experience the love of God. But how do we do that? We need to have the rules for service. We need to have the right motivation for service. In Matthew 6, 1 through 18, it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others, people to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that you may give in secret, and the Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must be not like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive for their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you for your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We need to have the right motivation for service. In verses 1 and 2, it says, Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, received their reward. We don't need to make it this big shebang like the 4th of July festival. We need to do it in small amounts so that the people that we are helping can appreciate the gesture, not the person doing the work. God doesn't want us to make ourselves look big. We want to point other people to the person we are doing it for. If we have the right motivation for service, we will also have the right rewards for service. In verses 19 through 22 of chapter 6, it says, Do not lay up yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart is also. Yes, earthly treasures is good. Money is a good thing. But your real treasure is your heart and soul. Heaven is like a great big vault. It's impossible to get into unless God gives you access to it. And if you lay up your treasures in that vault, which can't be broken into, everything is in perfect condition. Because when you do that, you're basically securing your spot in heaven. You are securing your spot in the family of God. But if we are going to have the right motivation for service, we need to have the provisions to do the service. In Matthew 6, 25 through 27, it says, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what will you eat or what will you drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? We need to stop worrying about the little things like our popularity or our hair or what sort of clothes we're going to wear. God is going to provide it all. We need to focus on what we are going to give others. Others who are less fortunate than us. Others who really do need to worry about what they're going to eat or what they're going to wear. And once we have the rules for service down, and we do all of that, we also need to know what rules we are having set for heaven. Jesus, he changed the status quo. In chapters 7, verses 12 through 14, it says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, for the gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But for the gate is narrow, and the way that is hard leads to life, and those who enter are few." Well, this, the textbook definition of the status quo is the existing state of affairs, especially when regarding social or political issues. Well, how does one change the existing state of affairs? Jesus changed it by removing the unneeded Pharisaic laws, but he also updated the laws of Moses. Yes, it is perfectly fine for when they were in the wilderness to just worry about, "You shall not murder, for whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But now that they're in a more sophisticated time, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel, and whoever says "you fool" will be liable to the hell of fire. We need to worry about not insulting others who we could have a proper relationship with. But if we are having a tough time with them, we also need to worry about our retaliation. It is said that an eye is given for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, "Don't resist the one who is evil. If someone slaps you in your right cheek, turn to him the left so he can slap it again." We need to not be worried about if we're going to be hurt. We are Christians. We have a secure spot in heaven. We need to let other people vent their anger so that we can give them the right words so we could help them. If we do try and fight back, everything could be lost. We could lose all of our ground. We could turn them away from Christianity forever. In chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, "Beware of the false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will never recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On the day that many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So, what Jesus is saying here is that we need to bear good fruit. How does one bear good fruit? Well, we need to be very reputable by our actions. As an example, we have televangelists. They seem good on the outside, but all they are liars and thieves. They promise you many good things, but nothing ever happens. We need to be the ones who aren't trying to be so showboaty about it, and we don't need to worry about what we need to put into our pockets, but we need to worry about the seeds we are planting into other people's minds. We need to get them thinking about what is really right for Christians, but we also need to keep them thinking on what to not bear fruit as Christians. We don't need to be the ones who are going to court and the judge taking one look at their record and saying, "He's done this once, he can do it again." We need to be at the point where the judge will say, "He's never done anything like this. There's no chance of him doing this." Well, how does one bear their fruit? We need to know our role. In 14:7, 24 through 29, it says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and do not do them is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, it fell and there was a great fall in it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished by his teaching, for he was teaching as one who has had authority, not as their scribes. What exactly is our role as Christians? Our role is to help further God's kingdom by showing others the love of Jesus. We don't need to be caught up by being with the crowd. We need to be outstanding in our field. We need to stick to our guns. We need to be the people that God wants us to be. We need to be the ones who are not scared of being scientists who are Christians, who reject the evolutionist theory. We need to be the ones who are crocheters, working to make good things that are Christian-like. But we also need to stay away from the idea that we need to be safe around everyone. We need to get rid of the idea that we don't need to offend anyone. We need to show others the truth. The truth is harsh. That's why the people who need the truth the most often will reject them.
Amen.
Paul sums it up in Romans 12, 9 through 21, the basic rules for being a Christian. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek and show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, simply feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so will you heap burning coals on their head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. If you paid no attention to this sermon, I pray that you take in this one rule. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all.